Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. Definitely feel like a friend here this morning. Really lovely to, brilliant to be with you. Anyone who doesn't know, my name is Rich. Richard, my wife, Anna. She is back in Whitney Community Church this morning. We're the pastors of Whitney Community Church. She's there with her, with our four children, one of whom I had seen before we left at 9 o'clock this morning. Tim's come with me. Tim's part of our church at Whitney as well. Got baptized 2 weeks ago, I think, wasn't it? Yes. And great to be together, the two of us. If you're not sure, or if you're visiting or need reminding, Salt and Light, that's the name of our family of churches. We just have a conviction that just like an individual should be part of a local church, just like that's the plan of God, there's a similar principle for local churches. Local churches can exist by themselves, that's okay, but there's a richness in being part of something wider for protection and accountability and encouragement and challenge, all those sorts of things. So you are. We are in Whitney. We're part of a wider family of churches, part of the Salt and Light International family of churches. 15 or so of our Salt and Light churches around Oxfordshire and Gloucestershire and Berkshire and Wiltshire. All the nice counties of England, aren't they? and it will be great, yeah, to be together next Sunday as well in Oxford, our day together as a wider family. I wanted to look this morning at one of the most known portions of the whole Bible. I'll just choose the easy verses, okay? I wanted to look at one of the most known portions of literature, you could say. If you've got a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 6. Early on in Jesus' ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus takes his disciples on a small mountainside in Israel, and he teaches them the values of what it means to live for this new kingdom that he was inaugurating. And it is what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Many of us, I'm sure, very familiar with the three chapters that make up the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew. It's radical, it's challenging, it's shaped much of Western ethics for the 2,000 years since it was shared. We're told that the crowd is present, chapter 5, verse 1, we hear that there's a crowd. And right at the end, chapter 7, verse 28, we're told that there's a crowd, but he's mainly talking to his disciples. He's mainly talking to his disciples in a public setting. And he's saying to these 12, this is what it means to live for this kingdom that I've come to inaugurate. And he talks about being salt and light in the world. He talks about not judging people. He talks about fasting. He talks about anger. He talks about taking a narrow path, not a wide path. It's extraordinary stuff, the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. You could say it's a little bit like the Himalayas of the teaching of Jesus. These three chapters are quite extraordinary. Well, if these are the Himalayas, we're going to hone in on what's probably Mount Everest, and that is the Lord's Prayer. Are you happy if we spend a few minutes this morning looking at the Lord's Prayer, which in many ways is a bit like Mount Everest of Jesus's teaching, the high point, you could say, of the Sermon on the Mount, and yeah, among the most well-known verses in the Bible, among the well-known verses in all of Scripture. Can we read these famous verses? Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 onwards. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'm sure many of us, if you've been a Christian for many years, those words are sort of turn around our brain very easily. I went to the King's School in Whitney, the school which some of our churches run, the Christian school, but I also did my A-levels at a boys' school in Abingdon. Abingdon Boys' School, it was called. And every Saturday, I had to go to school, all right? Every Friday, Monday to Saturday, we had 6 days of school when I went to school, and every Saturday morning was chapel. And we used to, so the first thing you had to do on a Saturday morning was get a bunch of 17-year-old lads to go to chapel in a sort of deathly dull 15-minute moment of spirituality. And they used to make us say the Lord's Prayer. every Saturday. So you can imagine, like, just picture yourself as a 16, 17-year-old lad who doesn't want to go to school, who doesn't want to go to school on a Saturday, who doesn't want to be told by some aging Anglican vicar some great truths of the Christian faith, and then has to be told to say, oh, so I have, so that's the sort of memory that goes through my mind when I hear this. I imagine you've got other memories when we hear these famous verses. I just want us to focus on the first half. The first half's all about God, and the second half is all about us. The first half, we get three big elements. We get God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Our Father. It's your name, your kingdom, and your will. The second half's all about us, our needs, our daily bread, our temptation, our debts. But before we get to the hour, we focus on the your. And I just was praying this morning, and this week rather, and I just felt, let's just look at this wonderful couple of verses from the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Let's start with God's name. Do names matter? What's in a name? Juliet famously asked, didn't she? Romeo, who was eavesdropping, I think, down below, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. A Capulet, a Montague, it doesn't matter. Do names really matter? Do they carry any significance? This week I was looking, what are some of the meanings of some of the people of in the names of people in Stroud Christian Fellowship? Do you know what the name Martin means? It means warrior, warlike. Yeah, Sue's looking a bit nonplussed at that moment. Well, then I thought, well, what does Harvey mean? It means battle-worthy, mighty in battle. There is something of the Viking about Harvey, isn't there? And then, I know she's not with us this morning, but Tracy, that comes from a Gaelic word, apparently meaning warlike, fighter or fierce. I kept going. Roger, he's not with us as well this morning, means renowned warrior. I was like, just beware anyone visiting Stroud Christian Fellowship. We got a church full of warriors and fighters. Do names matter? Does God's name matter? Our Father, that's a name that matters. Think of all the names Jesus could have chosen to start the Lord's Prayer with. He could have said, this is how you should pray. Our Lord in heaven. You could have said that. Yahweh, the great Hebrew name. No, didn't choose that. Could have said, our King in heaven. Didn't say that. The Holy One in... No. He chooses to say, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. That is the key revelation of the nature of God. He is a Father. That is the word Jesus chooses to say. That is the key revelation Jesus chooses to say in terms of who God is. Think of all that a father is meant to be. Kind. Protective. Present, not absent. Discipline. One who corrects. One who encourages. One who inspires. That's who we're praying to. Your dad might not have been like that, but that's who we're praying to. Trouble is that our understanding of Father affects who he is, doesn't it? Our understanding of who he is as Father, doesn't it? I talked to a young lad the other day in our church, and he was saying, yeah, I never met my dad, he said. Oh, okay. He's 21 now. Our understanding of Father inevitably accepts and impacts how we understand him as Father. I was reminded of a story the other day. I was chatting to meeting an old elderly lady who told me the story of how she had been a missionary in South America as a younger woman in the 60s, 50s or 60s maybe. And she told me this story about how her and her husband arrived in, I think it was Chile in the 1950s. They arrived at the missionary house they were going to live in. And they arrived at the house, and the existing missionary couple were living there, and they were doing a transfer. And they were going to now live in this house, and the previous couple were moving on. And they arrived at the house, and the older couple welcomed this new couple in, and they discussed sort of handover of missionary roles. And then the older couple said, well, we're going to leave now. Shall we give you a tour of the house before we go? And this new then young couple said, yeah, yeah, of course. So they said, oh, you know, let's do a tour of the house. Oh, here's our living room. This is the living room area where we entertain guests. And here is the bathroom area. And here's the kitchen area. And in the kitchen, there was a door in the side of the kitchen. And the young lady said, oh, what's in that door? And the older couple said, oh, we don't go in there. It's a cupboard. It's a big cupboard. We don't go in there. And the young couple said, well, why not? Can we not have a look? No, we don't go in that cupboard. There are rats in that cupboard. Oh, okay. Continue the tour. Upstairs, the bedrooms. Eventually comes the moment to say goodbye, and this elderly lady she was, and she might have had a bit of sort of poetic license, but she told me the story of her standing at the door with her husband and saying goodbye to the previous couple and waving them off as they go off in the distance and this new couple now take over and eventually can't see them anymore and they look at each other. And where do they go? They go straight to the kitchen and they go to that cupboard. And they fling wide the doors of that cupboard. And what do they find? Rats. Like dead rats, living rats. It's horrible. They get down on their hands and knees. They get scrubbing. They get cleaning. They get mopping. It's hard work. It's horrible. It's disgusting. All that you can imagine. Don't imagine it too much. But they work at it. It takes them a long time. Eventually, though, it's done. It's clean. It's cleaned out. And now, oh, they've got a big cupboard. They've got extra space that they can use. So just as we were worshipping, I was just thinking of that story. And like Christians, we can do just the same as that. We have things from either from our past or even from our present that we'll just keep the door shut there. We won't let anybody in there. We're just going to leave that there. And do you know what? That impacts how we view God. He is our Father. But often we have things from our past or our present which we just keep to one side and it stops us having a true understanding of who God is. Who is he? He's our Father, a perfect one. I don't know if there's some of us in the room this morning, I don't want to take the analogy too far, but we've got a few rats in the cupboard. And we can live without it, it's okay. Or actually, might be time to deal with it a bit. Might involve some confession to a trusted brother or sister, a trusted spiritual mum or dad. It might involve some prayer. Might involve some honest conversations. But actually, might not be as bad as you think. And it might lean to a whole extra space of blessing that the Lord might have for you. What's his name? Our Father in heaven. That is who we're praying to. And I'd hope we all can have that understanding of who we're clearly praying to. He's our Father. And if he's our Father, well, that means we're his children. We're not praying as customers or clients or distant relatives. We're praying as children, children of a kind Father. There should be confidence in our prayers. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Imagine approaching a throne with confidence. There's not many people in the world to do that. 99% of the British population, if they found themselves in front of the throne of King Charles, I don't think they would have a lot of confidence, would we? We'd have a bit of trepidation, a bit of nervousness. Am I look okay? Actually, the writer says, no, we can approach the throne of a kind Father with confidence. If any of us are anxious in our prayer life or anxious about how God sees us, he's a kind Father who says, come with confidence. Amen? Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your name, your kingdom. Can I take us back to the summer of 2010. Anybody remember what they were doing in the summer of 2010? Some people in primary school, maybe. A few of us not in primary school. I have a pretty good bet that we were all glued to our TV screens in kind of August, September of 2010, because there was a pretty dramatic event unfolding on the other side of the world, in Chile, again, as 33 miners found themselves trapped 700 meters underground. Anyone remember that story? For younger people, you've picked up that since? They were stuck there for 17 days, not knowing if anyone knew they were there, not knowing if anyone was going to come to get them, not knowing if anyone even cared that they were there, until after 17 days, a little drill came through and found them. And they celebrated, ah, there's hope. There's people up there who know that we're here. And they famously wrote a little note back to them in Spanish saying, we are well in the refuge, the 33. And they stuck it back on this drill and the drill went back up to the top. They then had a period of 52 days of knowing help is coming. It's going to be okay. They had to live in darkness and frustration and longing, and I bet there was a few relational tensions in those 52 days, and it was boiling hot, I think, but they knew that help was coming. And then one day, after those 52 days, this man, this new purpose-built drill, about this sort of size, 6 foot, 7 foot high, boom, burst into where they were. And one by one, 52 of them got onto the drill that had just been made by NASA, I think. It got taken up to the top, came down, next one on. Would you fancy being the last one going on? I don't think I would. Eventually, all of them safe at the top. When we're praying, your kingdom come, to some extent, that is what we're praying. Lord, would you break through? There's longing and there's frustration and there's tensions in life and it's not always perfect, but there's one who helps. There is one who breaks through. There is a waymaker. It's a great song. It's a brilliant tune. I love that song, and it's true. There is a waymaker who breaks through into our lives and breaks through into our situations. And when we say, Lord, would your kingdom come? That we can have that image in mind. We're praying for the breakthrough of God to come in. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I went to get my hair cut. It doesn't take very long to get my hair cut. It's like an 8 or 9 minute job, I think, to cut my hair. And I went in to get my hair cut the other day, sat down, lady's cutting my hair. I know her a little bit. And I know I've got 8 or 9 minutes. And she said, oh, how are you? I yabber away for a few minutes, chatting away. 5 or 6 minutes in, I eventually say, oh, Nan, how are you? And she says, actually, I've just found out I've got a brain tumour and I've got to go to hospital this afternoon. Oh, and I can't have children as a result. She's 27. Okay. So okay, stop talking about yourself. To engage with her. She knows I'm a Christian. She knows I'm a pastor. I said, well, I'll pray for you. Of course I will. Like, your kingdom come is praying for the breakthrough of God in this lady's life. That woman who's got cancer, who lives down your street, your kingdom come. We're praying for the breakthrough of God in her life. That colleague who is an atheist, but who's interested in faith, you kind of know he is. We're praying, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would you break through in their lives? And there will be a day where there'll be no more cancer, no more suffering, none of all that. And we do live in a tension. But we do believe that God's kingdom can break through. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. You can pray, your kingdom come now, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, there are 14 million people in the UK who live in poverty. That'll be many hundreds, many thousands around here. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God to take those people out of poverty, to change the sort of institutional structures of our nation that means that so many people don't have food at the end of the week or money at the end of the month. Your kingdom come. Our slogan as a family of churches is thriving churches, advancing the kingdom. That's what we want. We want Stroud Christian Fellowship to be more and more of a thriving community, a flourishing community. We want all of our churches to see that. I need to be part of a flourishing church. I do. For my own selfish discipleship in life, I need to be part of a flourishing church. So do all of you. And actually, the many tens of thousands of people around here, they don't know it, but they need to be part of a flourishing church. Thriving church is advancing the kingdom. We want God's kingdom to extend. What is his kingdom? Well, it's so that his name is known. What's his name? Our Father. So every time we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying for something of the fatherly rule of God to be known. We're praying for his fatherhood to be known in this town of Stroud. All these villages around here, all this part of England, we want God's fatherhood, his perfect fatherly rule, to be known here. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, would your kingdom come? Would the kingdom of the perfect Father come? That's our prayer for all that we're involved with. We are in a battle, as we heard earlier. Of course we are. We know who wins, by the way. Satan has lost. He's defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. He's defeated, but he isn't actually yet destroyed. So he still has a degree of influence and power. And so we do want to pray, Lord, would your kingdom come? Because there is still an influence of the enemy in our lives, in our nation, in the nations. So we do need to pray fervent, vigorous prayers for the kingdom of God to come, to break through where the enemy would want to have a foothold in our lives or in the lives of those around us. God's name? Father. God's kingdom? Breakthrough of God coming through. Thirdly, God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' instructions to his disciples is to pray for God's will in their lives. Here we are, Matthew chapter 6, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you jump to Matthew 26, right at the end of Jesus' ministry, we read this: My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 6, Jesus on a mountain. Matthew 26, Jesus in a garden. Matthew 6, Jesus, I imagine, with the rapt attention of 12 disciples hanging on every word, surely. Matthew 26, half of them asleep. One of them about to betray him. But these are like two bookends to the ministry of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, your will be done. My Father, not my will, but yours be done. Those are two bookends of the ministry of Jesus. I wonder whether they should be bookends of our lives as well. If you're here this morning, I imagine you've at one point bowed the knee to Jesus, said yes to being a Christian. That means you've said yes to the will of the Father. The beginning, one bookend in place. One day, we'll move on to a life in eternity with Jesus, another bookend. Let's have those two bookends, which are characterized by saying yes wholeheartedly to the will of the Father. Maybe some of us are here this morning and you've never actually said yes properly, bowing the knee to the will of the Father. Or you said it many years ago and maybe this morning's a morning to say, I say it again, Lord. I say it again, Father. I bow the knee properly to you. Sense of submitting to the will of God clearly dominated the life of Jesus and should dominate the life of anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. A joyful submission to what Paul calls God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's a perfect Father. Of course he has a perfect will. Of course he does. Submitting to the will of the Father means putting his preferences before ours. That's annoying, isn't it, sometimes? Putting the preferences of others before ours. That's really annoying sometimes, isn't it? It means choosing servanthood, always. You know, you kind of joke with kids. Elizabeth might be doing it now. Jesus, that's always the right answer. If a kid says it in Sunday school, what's the answer? Jesus, yeah, of course it's the right answer. Do you know another right answer? Servanthood. It's always the right answer. It's like, it's never the wrong answer. Serving, servanthood, it's never the wrong thing to do. Jesus characterized it by the beginning of his ministry and obviously profoundly at the end of his ministry by going to the cross. Servanthood, submitting himself to the will of the Father. I wonder what fresh submission to the will of the Father would mean for each of us this morning. It's a wonderful moment of the season of Stroud Christian Fellowship. Churches have seasons, don't they? Just like in our own lives, we have seasons. We have, you know, ups and downs and seasons of life, of relationships and work and all sorts of things. It's the same in churches. Churches have seasons. It's entirely normal. And it's normal that there are more difficult seasons and there are more joyful seasons. I think you're in a wonderful season as a local church. Just rejoice at so many good things happening. Rejoice at Martin and Sue serving so faithfully for so many years. Rejoice at this lovely building that you've been able to use for these last few years. And I rejoice at the next building that we've got for in September. I just love the way that Martin and the others have gone about being generous to the church, the school that's invited you and made space for you there. I think it's an exciting season. I think this time of prayer and fasting in a few weeks, what a great day that's going to be. What an opportunity to put time aside to say, Lord, Father God, it's your will. It's your will above ours. It's your will above anything I might have as my preference. There's going to be change in the next year or two or three. There just will be. And there's a choice, isn't there, as change comes, to take the attitude of Christ of submitting to the will of the Father, whatever he's got for us as a church, for you as a church. Whatever change is coming around the horizon. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Just as we finish, God's name, that should give us real confidence. Think of who we're praying to. Think of who we are as the prayers, children of the Heavenly Father. Should give us, we can pray with real confidence. God's kingdom, that should give us passion. Our motivation is his kingdom. We pray for a breakthrough. I can't believe those 33 guys down in their mine were so desperately indifferent about their predicament. There was desperation and passion, and it probably spilled over a few days at some points. There was passion. God's name gives us confidence. God's kingdom should give us motivation. If we don't have a motivation to pray and to intercede, I'm not sure we've quite grasped who God is and what his kingdom is about. God's will, that should give us humility. It's his will above ours. It's servanthood that's always the right answer. Confidence, passion, and humility should flow from a focus on these three things. We can leave it for another day, but the verses that follow, Jesus shifts very kindly to focus on us. Isn't that kind of Jesus? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debts. Lead us not into temptation, our temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But before all of that, it's a focus on God. Father God, his kingdom and his will. Amen. I think it'd be great to worship together as we come to a close. Maybe the team could come back up again. If you need fresh revelation of God's fatherhood for your life, seeing God as a perfect father, maybe it's not straightforward for you this morning. Maybe there are rats in the cupboard, things you just haven't dealt with from the past, or maybe things that are hidden today that shouldn't be hidden. Let's pray together. Let's pray that revelation would come. Maybe you need breakthrough. God's kingdom breakthrough in your life, like properly, bang, breaking through into your life. Let's pray. We've got a little bit of time to pray for breakthrough. Pray for that drill of God's breakthrough to come in. And finally, maybe there is a fresh submission to his will for different ones of us today. Maybe you need clarity over your life. Maybe there's a fresh submission again to the will of the Father. Harvey's going to lead us on.
Thank you so much.